Good evening, everyone. Good evening. If you would, open up your Bibles to the book of Samuel in the Old Testament. 1 Samuel, the 18th chapter, is where I'm going to begin. I'm going to rip off several verses in Samuel to get us started tonight, and we will be in the Bible just a bunch, not only tonight, but over the course of these next few days. That's why I've been asked to come, and that is to present things from the Bible, and so you'll be a help to me if you'll get your Bible out and follow along each and every time that I get up and face you. It is great to see everybody tonight. So glad to see you, and I am so glad to be here. As was mentioned before, I was here for just a very short weekend back in 2017, which means it's taken this church 5 years to recover from all of the damage that I did. I mean, the auditorium got completely just tornadoed around since I was last here. So, no, it's just a delight to get to be here. Had just great memories of that short weekend with the group here back in 2017, and it's just great to see that the work is still going strong. Just great to come in on such a high moment in the life of this congregation where you've had all these young people that have obeyed the gospel recently. And one of the things I always make it a point to say to young people, usually I'll write a note to the young people that are baptized, and I'll always put that verse in there from Philippians chapter 3, which is just where that song is based off of. I'll just say, keep pressing on. And that's just what I'll say to these youngsters here. You've started, but now just keep on pressing on. Appreciate very much that song. It is just a joy to be with you, and it's just a delight to be able to talk about the things that we do want to talk about this week. I do want to say, just kind of by just kind of an additional introductory word, Andy said something about this in the announcements, and I even listened to Andy's sermon back from Sunday morning talking about why have a gospel meeting, and he kind of stressed this point, and I'm going to kind of give an extra stressor about it, and that is to be inviting your friends and your coworkers and relatives and others who maybe are not a part of the body of Christ. And I'm going to stress that and tell you that you can confidently do that for this series of lessons this week. I know sometimes when you invite a guy from the outside, there's concern that if I invite my friends or my neighbors, that this outside preacher coming from I don't know where, and I don't know this guy, and I don't know what he's going to say, there's lots of worry sometimes that that guy's going to get up and he's going to say something that's just going to be terribly offensive. And you're going to be embarrassed and red-faced, and you're going to regret that you ever even invited your friends. That will not be the case for this meeting. I'm not that guy, number one. But number two, this series this week actually, I think, is just built, and it caters to people of every stripe and flavor, religiously or maybe even completely not religious at all. We're talking about relationships this week. Who here does not have a relationship with another human being on the planet? Raise your hand right now. Yeah, that's exactly what I thought. We all have relationships, and so there's something universal about that concept, and I think you'll find opportunities here. Maybe kind of look at the list of the lessons that are coming up, find the one that maybe might just really help somebody else and extend that kind of an invitation, but I want you to invite your friends to come, if at all possible, to get them here, because that is what we want to talk about over the course of these next few days, is our relationships with other people. In Romans the 14th chapter, maybe if nothing else, by the end of this week, you're going to have this verse memorized because it'll be on the screen at the beginning of every lesson. In Romans 14, as Paul is talking to a congregation of people who are having some relationship issues with one another, in the midst of that chapter where he's talking to them about how to sort through some matters of opinion and matters of judgment, he says to them, "For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself." And if nothing else, what that verse tells us is that none of us are an island all to ourselves. Our lives affect other people. For better or for worse, we affect other people. And we may not like that, but hey, that's just part of being a part of the human race. And so as a result, we need to think a little bit about those relationships, the roles and the responsibilities that we have within them, so that we can carry out those duties and obligations in a God-honoring way, number one. Secondly, so that we might be able, through those relationships, to help point other people to heaven. And then thirdly, really we just want to try to make those relationships the best that they can be while we're here upon planet Earth. And God's Word is what's going to equip us to make them the best that they can be. And that's what we want to appeal to for the course of these next few days. So if you got your Bible open to 1 Samuel, the 18th chapter, let's start there. In 1 Samuel chapter 18, I'm reading here in verse number 1. 1 Samuel 18 and in verse 1, "As soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. I tell you what, I'd like to have a friend like Jonathan, wouldn't you? Even if you didn't know anything else about this guy except that one verse, you could read that verse and you would come away thinking, man, I wish I had a friend just like that. Someone who loves me as their own soul. That's some heavy material there. One translation actually renders that, David became as dear to Jonathan as his very life. And you know what? If you study through the course of the next several chapters of Samuel, you'll find that that was absolutely true. Jonathan is right by David's side in the good times and in the bad times. He gives David counsel and encouragement from time to time. He even protects and saves David's life. David valued Jonathan's friendship. He treasured that friendship. But let's flash forward a little bit. Let's hit the fast forward button and let's move forward, say, 15 years into the future from this passage here. Flash forward, if you will, to 2 Samuel chapter 1 now. The Israelites find themselves in battle with the Philistines under the very just foolish direction of Jonathan's father, King Saul. And David receives a report of that battle. How exactly are things going there? Well, 2 Samuel 1 tells us, verse 2, that on the third day, behold, a man came from Saul's camp with his clothes torn and dirt on his head. And when he came to David, he fell to the ground and paid homage. And David said to him, "Where do you come from?" And he said to him, "I have escaped from the camp of Israel." And David said to him, "How did it go? Tell me." And he answered, "The people all fled from the battle. And also many of the people have fallen and are dead. And Saul and his son Jonathan are also dead." David's best friend. David's closest confidant throughout, as best we can tell, his late teenage years and into his early 20s, is now dead. And we know that that was an incredibly crushing loss for David, because when you continue on reading in the chapter, verse 11 and 12, David tears his clothes and he weeps and he fasts. And in the last 10 verses of the chapter are this great lamentation, this ode that David records and writes for his fallen friend. What a hole that must have created in David's life to lose his friend. But of course, life must go on. David is the king, after all. And he has a kingdom that has to be governed and ruled. In fact, let's flash forward a little bit more, about 10 years further into the future. I'm looking now for 2 Samuel chapter 11. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, at this point in time, the nation of Israel is flourishing. David is arguably here kind of at the high point of his career, the leader of God's people, that is until these events recorded for us beginning in verse 1. In the spring of the year, in the time when kings go out to battle, David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they ravaged the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained at Jerusalem. Verse 2 now. It happened late one afternoon when David arose from his couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house that he saw from the roof a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful. And David sent and inquired about the woman. And one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" So David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her. Of course, you know what happens next. David, his adultery ends up leading to deception. That deception ends up leading to murder. That murder ultimately winds up with the death of an innocent child that was conceived from his fornication. And that then sets off a whole series of events that really just sets the tone for the remainder of David's life. The sword never departs from his house, the Bible says. His son Amnon ends up raping his daughter Tamar. His son Absalom then goes and murders Amnon. Absalom then, of course, leads a revolution and tries to overthrow his father from the throne. Then Absalom ultimately dies in a brutally horrific death. It's just this continual stream of misery and heartache, all because of what happened there in verses 3 and 4. But here's my question tonight. What if Jonathan had been there that day? You're talking about that? What if Jonathan had not died in battle those years previous? And what if he had been there on that day when David was walking on the roof of the palace and he sees Bathsheba? What if Jonathan was there? Do you think things might have turned out a little bit differently? You know, even though David did have advisors and people who were somewhat close to him throughout his life, he had priests, he had generals, he had cabinet members, he even had an old prophet by the name of Nathan, all here and had influence in various ways, David never seemed to have a friend quite like Jonathan throughout the remainder of his life. And so I'm asking, what if Jonathan had been there that day? I think if he had been there, I think 2 Samuel 11 would read very, very differently. Maybe in an alternate universe, maybe it would read something like this. That it happened late one afternoon when David rose from his couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house, that he saw from the roof a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful. And as David turned to go back inside and inquire about her, there stood his chief commander, Jonathan, to give him a report of the battle against the Ammonites. And Jonathan said, David, you didn't. Were you looking? David, you're not thinking what I think you're thinking, are you? As David's face began to blush, Jonathan said, no, David, no. That is Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah. He is one of your most loyal soldiers. You cannot have her. To take another man's wife, that is sinful and wrong. King or no king, you're not doing that. I won't let you do that. It is wickedness against God. And so, verse 4, alternate reality. David hung his head in shame and said, you're right. That was wrong for me to have such impure thoughts. Pray for me, old friend. Help me to remain faithful to God. And so David and Jonathan prayed together that day, and returned to the council room to deliberate the plans for the next day. And the kingdom of Israel enjoyed great prosperity for 40 years, and the household of David had peace all the days of his life. I don't know for certain that that's the way that that would work out, but I do wonder how different David's life could have turned out if a friend, if the right kind of friend, had been there in that moment to check that evil desire, to call him into account, and to help him to remain faithful and steadfast to the Lord. I'm wondering, what if Jonathan had been there that day? I'm asking that what if question because I want us this evening to think a little bit about our relationships with our friends, and I want to use that to set up two important questions that all of us need to answer as it pertains to our friends. Because I'm going to suggest to you tonight that if you want to get to heaven, of all the things that you're going to need to get there, and if I just ask you to put together a list, hey, what are all the things that you need, the things you've got to do in order to get to heaven? Somebody's probably going to say, well, you need to obey the gospel. Yes, absolutely. Somebody else would say, well, you need to read the Bible. Absolutely, read the Bible. Somebody else would say, you need to pray a lot. Yes, you should pray. Somebody else would say, hey, you need to be a part of a local church and worship regularly. Absolutely. Can I add one more thing to that list that doesn't get said nearly enough? You need to have a godly friend, or maybe even better, godly friends, plural, in order to get from here to heaven. You need a quality, godly relationship with a friend. And this evening, this is why I'm so glad to be able to kick off this series with this particular lesson and for the audience that we have tonight, because this hits everybody. It doesn't matter where you are on the spectrum age-wise or background-wise. Young people, obviously, if you're of school age, you need to be thinking about your peers and your friends. Maybe you're a middle-aged person and you're in the workforce and you've got all kinds of coworkers and stuff. Yeah, hey, you need to be thinking about who your friends are. Maybe you're old and retired and you're at home a lot of days. Hey, you need to think about who your friends are. Doesn't matter who you are, I'm suggesting to you tonight that all of us need a friend like Jonathan. And I think the Bible's going to bear that out for us in two specific directions. Let me set before you those two crucial questions this evening. This will be a real easy lesson because the takeaway is just going to be right there for the taking. Number one. I need you to ask yourself tonight, number one, who
is your Jonathan. I need you to think about that right now. In fact, I need you to be thinking about that throughout the course of this entire lesson tonight. Who is your Jonathan? As you're thinking about that, let's put some passages into play. Can we get some of the wisdom literature? Look with me in the book of Proverbs, please. In Proverbs, the 18th chapter. In Proverbs 18, I'll make heavy use of Proverbs this evening. In Proverbs 18, notice what Solomon says here. So much that he has to say about friends. One of the first things that Solomon's going to tell us is that life isn't about necessarily accumulating a whole bunch of friends, getting like a huge friends list on social media. That's not really the goal. What does he say about that? Proverbs chapter 18, this is verse 24. Proverbs 18, verse 24. A man of many companions may come to ruin. But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Do you see that last part of that verse? That's what we're looking for this evening. We're not looking to accumulate a big old friends list, a bunch of fake friends, a bunch of phony friends, a bunch of loose acquaintances. No, we're looking for a real friend. Talk there about friends list and thinking about Facebook and social media, how that's kind of worked its way into the conversation as we think about our friends. One fella said the following. He said, I logged onto Facebook one day and I scrolled through my news feed and I now know what 10 of my friends had for breakfast. But I don't know whether any of them is struggling with a major life issue. And that really struck me. Is it possible that you and I, because of what technology has brought us, is it possible that maybe you and I are substituting shallow, virtual friendships and relationships for the kind of real Jonathan relationships that we need? And even if this evening, if you're not a techie person, you're not on social media, and you don't do all of that, can I just ask you this? Is it possible that maybe we are substituting that trivial foyer-type discussion and conversation that we're prone to have? Do you know what I'm talking about when I talk about foyer talk? That's where we stand over there or stand in the back after services are over and we talk about those really deep issues like the weather or sports. Things that in the grand scheme of things really don't matter all that much. We're maybe substituting that for deep, substantive conversations with a friend who cares for our souls. Is that possible? Jonathan was the kind of friend who cared about the deep things as it pertained to David. Look with me, if you will, go back to 1 Samuel. Go back to 1 Samuel 23. In 1 Samuel 23, there's this remarkable account here of David when he's at a very low point in his life. Saul is just chasing him all over tarnation. David's family is kind of in some turmoil. He's fearing for his own life. Things just are not good for David. But we're told in 1 Samuel 23, look in verse 15. 1 Samuel 23, 15, David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life. And David was in the wilderness of Ziph at Horesh. And so Jonathan, Saul's son, he rose and went to David at Horesh and strengthened his hand in God. If you like to underline things in your Bibles, I would tell you to underline that last phrase. He strengthened his hand in God. Let me ask you, who's doing that for you? Who in your life is doing that for you? Verse 17. And he said to him, this is Jonathan speaking, he said, do not fear, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Saul, my father, also knows this. And the two of them made a covenant there before the Lord. I love this. I love everything about this here. Jonathan came to David, and he spoke to him. He reiterated the word of God. He helped David to do what was right in that moment. He strengthened him in the Lord. This was not some kind of casual, hey, how you doing? Good to see you. Oh, yeah, good to see you too. All right, well, I'll see you later sort of relationship. No. No, this was a friendship of substance and meaning. In many ways, this is the flip side of that famous verse in 1 Corinthians 15:33. You know that verse? We quote that verse often to our young people. Evil companions corrupt good morals. We stress that to our young people to say, hey, you get hanging around the wrong people, they're going to drag you down the wrong road, and that's going to turn out bad for you. And that's absolutely right. But you know what? If that verse is true, and it is,
then the inverse of it is also true. Not only do evil companions corrupt good morals, but righteous companions build good morals. Isn't that so? I'm asking you this evening, do you have a friend who is doing that for you? I'm not asking, let me be very clear. I'm not asking, do you have a friend that you like to hang out with because you have similar interests and you share the same hobbies? That's not what I'm asking. I'm not asking you, do you have a friend that you can always count on? They're going to give you lots of thumbs up and likes on all your posts on Facebook or on Instagram. That's not what I'm asking you. I'm not asking, do you have a friend who, yeah, you like seeing them when we're here at church and you say, howdy doody, good to see you, and you chat with them for a couple of minutes on Wednesdays and Sundays, but throughout the week you don't even really even talk at all. That's not what I'm asking. I'm asking, do you have a Jonathan in your life? Someone who can strengthen your hand in God. Someone who will, if necessary, call you into account. Someone who will come to you and say to you, hey, why don't we see you at services on Sunday night all that often? What's up with that? Someone who will maybe come to you and say to you, hey, are you sure that you want to be wearing that kind of clothing out in public? I'm just not sure that's something that a Christian ought to be wearing. Someone who will maybe private message you and say, hey, that thing you posted on Facebook the other day, I don't think that's something that Christians ought to be involved in or be sharing. Young people, when you go to somebody's house, maybe a friend at school, you go to their house, and somebody decides they're going to turn on, I don't know, like a filthy movie. It's going to have all kinds of language and violence and maybe even some sexuality and all kinds of filth in there. Is there somebody there? Are you going to have somebody with you in that moment who's going to have the courage to say, hey, if this is what we're watching, I'm out of here. And I'm not watching that. Do you have somebody that's going to be with you in that moment? You have a friend who's going to be able to strengthen your hand in the Lord in the time of testing? Who is your Jonathan? Somebody who can call you up and say, hey, can we get together this week? Can we just talk? Someone who will encourage you. Someone who will hold you up. Someone who maybe will, if necessary, repair and rebuild your walk with God. Somebody who knows you and wants you so very much to be in heaven someday with them. In Proverbs again, this time in chapter 11. In the 11th chapter of Proverbs, listen to Solomon here. In Proverbs 11, this is verse 13. In Proverbs chapter 11 and in verse 13, there the wise man says, whoever goes about slandering reveals secrets. Look at the last part of the verse. But he who is trustworthy in spirit keeps a thing covered. Right there is what we're looking for. Who do you trust? Who do you trust so that you can open up to them? Who do you trust? Who is it that knows you well? And they care about you. They have your best interest in mind. They're concerned for you. They're thinking about you. They're putting you first. You need somebody like that. You understand that? We need to be cultivating those types of relationships. I fear that all too often we want to build relationships with people who can do something for us. They can advance us in some way. So we want to get around the cool crowd because, I mean, they're cool. We want to be around people who maybe can advance us in our careers and do something for us in that particular regard. We want to be around people who are just kind of the life of the party and they're fun to be around and we got shared interests and hobbies and that sort of thing. But what we really need is we need friendships that have a significant measure of trust built into them so that we can then open up and we can be candid. And we can be real, warts and all, and we can then help each other with the issues of life that matter the very most. Do you have somebody like that? Of course, you realize that a very big part of that trusting thing means giving permission to that individual. You know, to have a friend that you trust enough that you're able to say, hey, I'm giving you permission. I want you to come and tell me if you see something wrong in my life. If you see that somehow my life is out of step with Jesus Christ, I want you to come and say something to me. You know, we all have blind spots, right? And sometimes we're not able to see the things in our life that other people are able to see. I want to have a relationship with somebody where I'm giving them permission. Hey, you come and tell me. And even if it hurts, even if I don't like that, even if that's not what I would prefer to hear, I am counting on you to come and tell me that. That's the book of Psalms. Would you look in Psalm 141?
In Psalm 141, David says something about this. In fact, I kind of wonder if maybe David wrote this, maybe thinking about Jonathan and thinking about how much he needed a Jonathan in his life once again. In Psalm 141, verse 5, we probably ought to make this our own personal mantra. Psalm 141, verse 5, "Let a righteous man strike me. It is a kindness. Let him rebuke me. It is oil for my head. Let my head not refuse it." You hear what David's saying there? David says, give it to me. If that's what I need, come and slap me in the face, punch me in the gut, do whatever you have to do to get my attention. I want you to love me enough to come and say what needs to be said. I don't want you to worry or fret or get all anxious and concerned about how I'm going to react about that or get all worried that it's going to make things strained and awkward now. No, I want somebody who's going to be a Jonathan in my life. That's a righteous person. When we grant that kind of permission in a friendship, that brings great power to that relationship and some amazing things can happen. Before I leave this first point, can you say a word right here specifically to our men? Can I say something to the gentlemen here, young and old? Whenever I was putting together the slides for my PowerPoint for this lesson, I was looking for some kind of a background that kind of goes along with the idea of friendship. So I go on Google, go to Google Images, and I just type in the word friendship. And you know what you find when you Google image the word friendship? You get lots and lots of pictures of women being friends with women. You get lots of pictures of kids being friends with kids. You even get some really disturbing pictures of puppies being friends with kittens. That's kind of strange to me. But I got to wondering, as I keep scrolling and scrolling and scrolling, and I'm looking for something to kind of work here, I just got to noticing, where's all the pictures of men being friends with men? What's up with that? And I kind of got to wondering if maybe the fact that there wasn't any of those images readily available, if that is indicative of maybe how we feel about the idea of men having friendships with other men. Men, why is it that we are sometimes afraid to be close friends with another man? I'm going to submit to you that perhaps the greatest threat that homosexuality poses to our culture today is not gay marriage. It may actually be the fact that we are just afraid now to have a deep relationship with another man for fear that somebody's going to look at that and they're going to say, "Gay. Look at that. That's so gay. You all look so gay being so close and friendly with one another." And as a result of that, gentlemen, we are pushing ourselves away from the very thing that David had with Jonathan, a deep and abiding friendship in the Lord. Men, we need that. We need that badly. We need a friend that is trustworthy, a friend that we can count on, someone that we can open up to. I'm preaching to our men here because I have found that ladies don't seem to have nearly as much problem with this as gentlemen do. Gentlemen, we need each other. Are you still in Proverbs? Look over in Proverbs 18. In Proverbs chapter 18, gentlemen, look at what happens whenever we don't have a friend like that. And I know somebody's going to leave tonight and they're going to say, "Well, Bro Josh, my close friend is my wife." Okay, I'm glad you're close with your wife. My wife is one of my dearest friends as well. But I would just say to you, there are things I just can't talk to my wife about. Just things that she's just not going to totally understand. There's just things that she's not going to fully grasp just because of the fact that she is a woman and I am a man and we are different. I need another man to lean on in those moments. What happens though when I cut myself off from that? Proverbs chapter 18, I'm looking in verse 1. "Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire, and he breaks out against all sound judgment." You need somebody who's going to call you into account. Because whenever we isolate ourselves, Solomon says, we end up doing things that are foolish and sinful and wrong. And yes, I am fully aware that there are people who profess to be Christians who say that David and Jonathan, they were homosexuals. And yes, I am also aware that there are people who might see you developing a close bond with a brother in Christ, with another man, and they may look at that and they may say all kinds of ugly and disgusting things about that's gay or that looks homosexual in some way. But I'm going to say, despite all that, men, we need each other. And we cannot allow the perverted attitudes of our world and our society to drive us away from having the kind of righteous and holy and spiritual friendship that Jonathan and David were blessed to have. The kind of friendship that I think David really, really could have used that day that he was walking on the roof of the palace. I'll ask you once more. Who is your Jonathan? As you continue to think about that, maybe kind of move that a little bit to the back of your mind, let me bring to you now this second question this evening. For as much as we need to think about who our Jonathan is, I need to ask you secondly, who are you being a Jonathan for? If you're still in Proverbs, it's the 27th chapter that I want to get here. In Proverbs chapter 27, look with me if you will in verse 6. In Proverbs 27 and in verse 6, Solomon says there, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. You know, if you were to just survey people, just kind of in general, as to what they think are the most important qualities to have in a friend, you probably would hear things like, well, they need to be somebody that I enjoy being with. We have a good time together. We have some of those shared common interests and hobbies. Someone who's got a good sense of humor. Maybe somebody who's very loyal. And listen, those are all fine things. I don't want to disparage those things entirely. But I would just say to you, we are the people of God. And we are the people who understand some things that people in the world do not. We are the people who understand about the importance of eternity, for example. We are the people who understand that a few chuckles here along life's way, or having a good time for a few minutes while we're here on this earth, that's not nearly as important as the call of heaven and the opportunity that we have to serve Jesus Christ in order to go to heaven. Because we believe that one day we're all going to stand before God in absolute and final judgment. And we believe as well that our understanding of friendships in the here and the now needs to look an awful lot different than the way that the world looks at that. Because what we want to be is, we don't want to be the fun guy at the party. That's not the defining characteristic that we want of ourselves. We don't want to be the person that everybody just likes to be around because they have such a great sense of humor, or they're just so likable and friendly by that definition. That's not what we're shooting for. What we want to be a true friend in Christ. We want to be a blessing spiritually to other people. We want to help other people ultimately go to heaven. Which means then, if something isn't right in my friend's life, if there's something that is amiss spiritually in their life, if there is sin in my friend's life, then a true friend, a Jonathan, cannot just stand idly by and put his hands in his pocket and say nothing and do nothing. No. What's Proverbs 27:6 say? The faithful wounds of a friend. And admittedly, that's really hard to do. There's a reason the wise man uses the word wounds. And that's because it's painful to go to somebody and to say to them the painful truth about what's going on in their life. I don't enjoy doing that. And I know the other person on the receiving end, that's not enjoyable for them. But it is the faithful wounds of a true friend. In that moment, it's a whole lot easier to rationalize in our mind, oh, I'll say something to them another time. I'll let somebody else come along and say something to them. I don't want to say anything to them because it's just going to make things weird between us. It'll cause a strain in our friendship, and it's just going to make things too awkward. It's hard. I get it. I understand it. But I want to say to you, we need to be a Jonathan if we want to have those Jonathan relationships. Somebody would maybe ask, well, how exactly do we go about doing that? Well, maybe can I give you just a couple of ideas that I think maybe help us in that direction? Can we get a little bit of New Testament here? Look with me in Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, you know, we sometimes sing the song, "What a friend we have in Jesus." It gets me thinking, maybe Jesus is who we need to be looking to. Not just as our Savior and our Redeemer, but also as the model, as the blueprint of what it looks like to be a true friend to another person. In Philippians chapter 2, we're told about Jesus. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 7. In Philippians 2 and in verse 7, we're told that He made Himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. I want to suggest to you that in order for us to be a Jonathan, maybe that needs to start with us just learning what it means to love sacrificially. Think about what that passage in Philippians just said. Jesus is our friend at great cost to whom? At great cost to Him. He is not our friend because He's trying to leverage and get something out of us. Sometimes you'll meet people who it seems like that's really all they want. They don't really want to be a friend. They're just trying to get something out of you, some kind of advantage or benefit that they can get from you. And pretty soon you realize, man, this is really one-sided here. I'm the only one really kind of putting anything into this, and I don't think they really have my interest at heart. We're not looking for that kind of relationship, are we? That's not a Jonathan kind of friend. If I'm going to be a Jonathan, it needs to start by genuinely caring for another person. I need to love him or her as my own soul. I need to love them sacrificially. Or I'm ready to give up of my time. I'm ready to give up of my energies. I'm willing to give up of myself for their good. I'm putting their interest above my own. And then secondly, as we're loving them sacrificially, being a Jonathan means that we want to build rapport with that individual. You know, just because I hear that somebody maybe has something amiss in their life, and I feel compelled, I need to go and say something to them about that. Hey, that's what a Jonathan would do. I need to first think about what kind of rapport I have with them. Many of you I'm meeting for the very first time tonight. And I just don't think it would be very wise of me if I learned something about one of you, that there's some kind of a spiritual issue in your life, that right here in the foyer as I'm greeting you for the very first time, I just start bludgeoning you with the Bible and telling you how awful you are because you're such a sinner. That's probably not going to go all that well, I don't imagine. You know, you've heard the expression before, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. You know, that's a general truth. I don't think that's necessarily true in every circumstance, but there is a lot of truth in that idea. If I've known somebody for all of 5 minutes and suddenly I'm now screaming and shouting at them and I'm berating them spiritually, that's probably not going to lead to any kind of a positive outcome. We haven't built the kind of trust and rapport that's necessary to have those kinds of conversations. We want to start slowly. We want to build some connection. Would you look with me in Proverbs chapter 15 again? In Proverbs the 15th chapter. Solomon says here in Proverbs 15 and in verse 23. Proverbs 15 verse 23. To make an apt answer is a joy to a man and a word in season. How good it is. One translation renders that verse, everyone enjoys a fitting reply. It is wonderful to say the right thing at the right time. That's the key, isn't it? We want to love sacrificially, and we want to develop rapport with another person so that we can say the right thing at the right time. We know them well enough when the right thing and the right time is, so that they can then receive that with the right heart and with the right spirit. Which means thirdly in all that, it means if we're going to be Jonathan's, there needs to be some constancy in that relationship. We need to just be there for people. If you're still in Proverbs, just turn the page maybe to chapter 17. In Proverbs 17, look in verse 17. Proverbs 17, verse 17. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Do you remember that passage we read earlier in Samuel about how Jonathan arose and he went to David and he strengthened his hand in God? Just stop and think about the first part of that. Jonathan literally, physically, got up from where he was, made that long trip to where David was, and he physically went to be there for his friend. A phone call, that's good. A text message, hey, that's good too. We've got some benefits with technology today. An email, even just send an old snail mail. Hey, that's good as well. But I would tell you, there is no substitute for face-to-face, literally, physically, being there with another person in that hour of adversity. When somebody's struggling, when somebody is barely hanging on, like just with their fingernails spiritually, when somebody maybe has sin in their life and maybe they've even just pushed God out of the picture altogether, and you go to them, you go and visit them at their house, or maybe you invite them out for coffee somewhere, that gives, I believe, just some gravity to that relationship. It says to that friend, hey, I am committed to you. You know, we give Job's three friends an awful hard time because of the foolish things that they said when Job was suffering, but I'll give those guys this. At least they were there. At least they showed up for their friend. And I think there's something we ought to learn from that. We need to be able to communicate through our actions. Hey, I am here for you in that time of adversity. And then finally in this connection, I think being a Jonathan for someone would certainly mean that we want to be doing some praying. We want to be doing some praying for our friend, but I'll take that a notch higher. There's just something special about praying with a friend. When we pray with someone, that really helps to raise that friendship to just a whole different level. Do you do that? Certainly, somebody's going to say, yeah, well, whenever we come together and assemble as the church, I got friends here and we pray here. Okay, that's good. I get that. Somebody says, well, when we sit around the table and we're getting ready to have our meal, we pray together. Okay, yeah, that's good too. What about just kind of other occasions, spontaneous moments, moments that are not kind of planned or prepared ahead of time, where there's action needed and prayer is what is most needed in that moment? You ever done that with a friend? I just tell you, there's just something special about that that really can't even be put fully into words. It communicates something to that other individual that, hey, our relationship is about a whole lot more than talking about the weather. Our relationship is a whole lot more than the fact that we share the same favorite sports team. Our relationship is about the most important thing in life, and that is helping each other to go to heaven. I'm interested in your spiritual well-being. I think that's what prayer communicates. In fact, that's not found in Proverbs. That's found for us in the New Testament Proverbs. That's the book of James. Would you find James 5? In James, the fifth chapter, here is a verse that I am afraid we have not done right by. Here is a verse in James chapter 5 that I fear we have minimized and we have relegated it to the front pew during the invitation song when somebody needs to come forward and confess sin in their life. I'm just going to submit to you this evening that that is not what that verse is talking about. I'm not saying that that can't be included in that, but contextually, James talking about a whole lot more than that. In James chapter 5 and in verse 16, James says this powerful statement. James 5, 16. James says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. That is not limited to the front pew during the invitation song. That's within the context of genuine relationship, spontaneous at other locations and in other environments where I'm going to my friend and I am seeking them. I'm confessing to them the things that are in my life that are amiss, and I'm asking them to pray with me, to pray for me as we try to serve the Lord together. Do you have a friend like that? You have somebody that you could go to and you could pray with? Because you are ready to be a Jonathan for them? I'll just be candid about all this. I believe without these kinds of relationships in the body of Christ, what's going to happen is we're going to get to Judgment Day, and we're going to be really, really surprised. And we're going to find people, brothers and sisters in Christ, that we were just certain we were going to get to go and spend eternity with, only to find out that they're not going to make it. And the reason they're not going to make it was because they never developed this kind of relationship. They never had the kind of relationship where we could say something or we could do something to help them. And as a result, souls are going to be lost eternally because we didn't have these kinds of Jonathan and David friendships. How different David's life could have been if Jonathan had been there that day. How different could your friend's life be? If you could do the kinds of things, this is not an exhaustive list, but if you could do the kinds of things that communicates to them, I just love you too much to just stand by and not say anything. I can't just let you make a mess of your life and wreck your soul. Brother, sister, let's get it turned around. Who are you being a Jonathan for? It's been said that a true friend is the person who walks in when everybody else walks out. I believe that Jonathan was that kind of friend for David. And I believe that I need that for me today. And I believe that I need to be that for somebody else today. I need everybody right now. I've asked these questions repeatedly throughout the lesson. But I'm going to give us a moment. We're here at the end. This is normally when everybody's scruffling for songbooks and closing up our Bibles and so forth. I need everybody to just kind of be quiet and be still and give careful thought to these questions. I need everybody right now, I need you to identify in your life, right now at this present moment, who is your Jonathan? And then number two, who are you being a Jonathan for? If after contemplating those two questions, if your honest answer is, well, Josh, I don't really have anybody. You know, I've got some friends, got some acquaintances, some people that I know and talk to, but it's not on the Jonathan and David level. I don't really have anybody. Hey, I can appreciate the honesty in that answer. But can I just encourage you right now? Just take a look around this room. I don't know how many people's here tonight. Well over 100, I would assume. Look around this room. The variety of ages and personalities and people of different backgrounds. Surely there is somebody here in this group that you can be a Jonathan for, and they can be a Jonathan to you. I don't think there's any excuse for anybody here at the Westside Church of Christ to be lacking in the quality godly friendship department. Take a look around this room tonight and get you a Jonathan. Take a look around this room tonight and see who you can be a Jonathan for. And then let's start right now. Let's start immediately in cultivating the kinds of friendships that will help all of us in our journey toward heaven together. As we get ready to extend the invitation of Jesus the Christ, and if you are using a songbook, you can be grabbing that now. I'll not hold you in a constant state of suspension. I am reminded as we offer the invitation about the greatest friend that anyone could ever know, and that, of course, is Jesus the Christ. And I am reminded of what Jesus said about friendship in John 15 and in verse 13 when he said, "Greater love has no man than this, than to lay down his life for his friends." And I'll remind you that Jesus didn't just say that, he did that. In a stunning self-sacrifice, he gave his life for us so that you and I can be reconciled to God. Of course, it's in the very next verse of that statement that Jesus then tells us what it is. What's the criteria for being a friend of his? He tells us in John 15, verse 14, he says, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." Have you done what Jesus has commanded? He is the Lord, after all. He is in a very unique position to tell people what to do, and they should do it. Have you done that? Have you surrendered your life to Him? Have you put your faith and trust in Him? Have you confessed your faith in Him as Lord and as the Son of God? Have you made the decision to repent, to put sin out of your life, and to begin serving Him? Have you been buried with Jesus in the waters of baptism for the forgiveness of your sins? I know with the baptisms that have happened recently, all things can be ready in just a matter of a few short minutes to help you to become a Christian, and you can truly leave here and say, "I'm a friend of Jesus tonight." If you're not obeying Jesus as you should, brother or sister, maybe you've betrayed that friendship. Judas and others like him have done that in times past. This is the time to repent, to come back to Him and give Him the service of your life once more. Let us pray with you. Let us encourage you to help you serve the Lord in a better way so that all of us will be able to say here and know, I am a friend of Jesus and He is a friend of mine, and I'm now going to help others to be friends of Jesus as well. Whatever your need might be, you need to just make that known by coming to the front. Do that while we stand and while we sing.